Matthew 7, 21 and 23 is the sermon text. Matthew 7, 21 and 23. Matthew 7, 21 and 23. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" And then I will declare them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we confess how much we need you. We need your help to hear your word, and I certainly need your help to preach it faithfully. And so please help me, the preacher, and those who are under the sound of my voice, the listeners, to be fed and to be encouraged and to be attentive to your word. Help us not be distracted by the coldness of the building. We just pray that you would give us grace to be attentive, that you would give us energy and zeal to heed and hear your word, and that you would bless this time, not because we earned it or not because we deserved it, but because you're merciful to your beloved people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Matthew 7, 21 and 23 is a pretty infamous text in many ways. We could say famous, infamous, depending on the context of the way we're saying it. The reason why Matthew 7, 21 and 23 is very famous or very well known is because of its sobriety. It's a sobering text. It is a text that for anyone who is at all serious about God-centered religion should take serious heed to what it says. It is a text that should make us tremble in a certain sense and be glad in another sense. It is a text that should cause us to say, "Father, examine me, lest there be any wicked way in me." It is a text that causes us to be face to face with realities of sin, damnation, heaven, hell, and true and false conversion. It brings us face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, the lover of men's souls, saying to them things like, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And so we want to know and understand what this text means. Even as I was studying, I actually came to slightly different views of what this text means than I had before. And so it made me wrestle with things that I hadn't wrestled with as I was studying, thinking about it. Not drastically different, but things that made me think of what the interpretation of this text is. But we see that this text is a serious, sober, and holy text in the sense that we must take heed to what it says, because this text determines in many ways whether we are on our way to heaven or whether we're on our way to hell. This text determines, in terms of our relationship to it, whether we are on our way to the kingdom of heaven or to the lake of fire. This text determines whether we are on our way on the broad road that leads to destruction or the narrow way that leads to life. I think I had mentioned this a few weeks back, but if I hadn't, let me say it now, that Jesus' sermon in the technical sense has ended at verse 12. And 13 to the end of the chapter really is his application. And his key application is the beginning of verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gates." That is his key application, "Enter by the narrow gates." And then he talks about false prophets, as we saw last week, about the application of, because it's a narrow gate, there will be false prophets that you must be aware of and guard against, lest you give into their false teaching and false practice. And so now we see today the application of not having mere profession of Christ. So the main point of this text is this: not everyone who calls Jesus Lord, Lord is actually known by him. Again, I'll say it again. Not everyone who calls Jesus Lord, Lord is actually known by him. My first point is not doing the will of the Father. Not doing the will of the Father. My second point, vain excuses. Vain excuses. So again, not doing the will of the Father. Vain excuses. Third point, I never knew you. So let's look at this text. If we look at verse 21. Jesus, right after talking about false prophets and being aware of false prophets, not to give in to them, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. What he's saying here is there can be people, there will be people on the day of judgment who will confess Jesus not merely as Lord, but as Lord, Lord. This intimate connection to him, at least they think, calling him Lord. They are those who know that Jesus is Lord. They confess with their mouth the lordship and the reign of Jesus Christ. These are not people, to use our modern day language, who merely call Jesus their Savior. They call him their Lord. They say, Jesus, Lord, Lord. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. What this teaches us, first and foremost, is that a mere attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ in bare profession is meaningless. There can be people in our own day, and there are people in our own day, that give lip service to their attachment to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But Jesus says, not everyone who says that shall enter the kingdom of heaven. There will be people in the day of judgment, sadly but surely, who will confess Jesus as Lord, and they will not be known by him. This is not talking about people who are professing atheists, or professing agnostics, or professing Muslims, or professing Buddhists, or professing Hindus. This is professing Christians. These are people who confess that Jesus is their God. He is their Lord. He is their master. He is their king. These are people who are calling Jesus Lord. These are people who, from all description here, are orthodox in their theology. They believe in the deity of Christ. They believe in his death and resurrection. There's no mention of those things being wrong. These are people who confess true and accurate faith in Jesus. And that's why it's so important for us to know that mere orthodoxy, meaning right belief, if it's not also accompanied, as we will see, with right practice, is meaningless. Is meaningless. We see this, if you turn with me to Luke 6, a similar reality. If you turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And if you look at verse 46, Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, the Lord Jesus there, he's basically preaching a very similar sermon as it's recorded in Luke chapter 6. And in verse 46, he says this, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? That's what Jesus says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? And we see Jesus is described in Matthew chapter 7. The way he describes it is these people are saying to him, Lord, Lord. They're saying, they're confessing his lordship. But the problem of why they will not enter the kingdom of heaven is because they do not do the will of his Father in heaven. So it's not those who merely confess their allegiance to Jesus Christ. It's those who by their faith and practice are by God's grace walking in the will of God our Father. This is all throughout the Bible. To put it more theologically, I could say it like this. Everyone that is justified, meaning everyone who is declared righteous in God's sight, is also sanctified. And there is no truly justified person who is not also being sanctified. Another way of putting it is everyone that confesses Christ as Lord truly is regenerate in their heart, and therefore they have a new heart with a new nature, with new desires, and therefore inevitably they will be sanctified. There is no such thing as a non-sanctified Christian. Another way of saying that, there's no such thing as a lawless, disobedient, as a practice Christian. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. That everyone who Jesus takes into his fold as those who are truly saved, he makes them different. The key text, well, let me say this before I go to that text. As those who hold and should be willing to die for the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, which we hold to wholeheartedly, we receive, acknowledge, and accept that God justifies lost, hell-bound sinners by faith alone in Jesus Christ. We should also be willing to die for the doctrine that everyone whom God receives by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, he changes them and makes them new. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And now the text I was going to bring us to. The classic text on justification by faith alone. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. But what does the next verse say? For we are his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus unto good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We could summarize those three verses in this way. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved unto good works. That everyone who is brought into a saving relationship with God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, their life is marked and characterized by doing the will of his Father. Those who enter the kingdom by faith alone are marked that they will enter the eternal kingdom by works of God-ordained obedience. This is so crucial. This is so crucial. When so many people in our day name the name of Christ and say that they know God, but their life is no different from the world. And this isn't original with me, but sometimes you'll hear people say, the church is just as lawless as the world. The church has just as much sin as the world. The church has just as much carnality as the world. That is not true. That is not true. People who call themselves church people might have that, but not the true church of Jesus Christ. The true church of Jesus Christ is a born again, blood washed, spirit indwelt church that is frail and is weak, but is not lawless like the world. Don't let anybody tell you that the world and the church are just the same. People who name the name of Christ and the world might be just the same. But people who are genuinely members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are not like the world. They're not. They're different. They're distinct. They're separate. And as many of you heard, and I've heard it from him many times as well, from our brother Paul Washer, we do not want to speak badly about Christ's bride. Just like any husband would not want someone tearing down or speaking poorly about his wife. We should speak well of the bride of Christ because, yes, she is frail. Yes, she is weak. Yes, she is faulting at times. But she is a beautiful bride who is more and more obedient to her bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Texts like this show us that there might be people who call themselves church people that look just like the world. But that's what they merely are, church people. They're not Christians. They look like the world because they are of the world. They look like everybody else because that's who they are. They don't look different because they are lost and dead in their sin. No matter how much they name the name of Christ, if they look like the world, walk like the world, act like the world, speak like the world, dress like the world, guess what? They are of the world. No matter how much they say out of their mouth that they are of Christ, if their life is not living and doing the will of God their Father, they shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't know how else I can put it from what the text says. There are people who will name the name of Christ and say they know God, but if their life is just like the world, they will pass away with the world. Let me take you to a text, if you turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And if you look at verse 19, it says in verse 19, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." God knows those who are His. His people, He knows them. Similar to what we'll see when He says, "I never knew you." God knows those who are His. But let everyone who names the name of Christ depart, flee from iniquity. And so those who are in and going to the kingdom are those who their life is marked, not in perfection, not without sin, not without stumbling, but in reality, their life is marked by a doing of the will of their Father. Their life is marked by a doing the will of their Father. They are marked not by the carnality of this world. They are not marked by the lawlessness of this world. But they are those who, by the grace of God, because they have been born again, because they're in union with Jesus Christ, because they have the indwelling Spirit, they are doing the will of God, their Father. There is a love for God that they didn't have before. There is a love for God's word that they didn't have before. There is a love for the means of grace that they didn't have before. There is a love for God's people that they didn't have before. There is a love for not doing harm to neighbor, which they didn't have before. There is a transformation in their heart and in their life that makes them different and distinct and separate from this present world. Again, I've made allusions to it, but in 1 John chapter 2, it says, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these are not of the Father, but of the world." And then it says, "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God," similar language, "he who does the will of God abides forever." Abides forever. And so there will be people on Judgment Day that name the name of Christ and called Him Lord, but because their lifestyle was marked with things that were contrary. When I say marked, I mean the practice of their life. I don't mean, because I know I've probably, like myself, have tender sheep here, I don't mean that our lifestyle is perfect, or it's without fault, or it's without sin. I'm saying the characteristic of our life. That's what Jesus is getting at. The characteristic of people who will hear, "I never knew you." The characteristic of their life is not doing the will of God, their Father, or the one they call their Father. It's marked by not doing that. That's the characteristic of their life. Because in 1 John 2, it says, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." Or if we walk in light, as He is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Again, that language of walking, that characteristic of what is the characteristic of our life. Is it one of doing the will of the flesh or doing the will of God? And so this is key as well, because sometimes we so truncate what salvation is that merely salvation is tipping your hat to Jesus, or merely saying the right words, or merely knowing what the doctrine or the reality is, merely saying, "Yes, I agree with that. I agree that that's true." But we see here that that is not enough. Someone could tip their hat to Jesus. Someone could confess that He is Lord and still, by their practice, show that they're not on their way to the kingdom of heaven. And so this is what this text teaches. That Jesus will say to people on the last day who said they were connected with Him, But their life looked no different from the world. They were not doing the will of God the Father. And therefore they will hear those dreadful words, "I never knew you, depart from me." And so this is what the text teaches. The child of God, who is truly in the kingdom and on their way to the kingdom, is marked by a brokenness over sin, is marked by a desire to be free from sin, is marked by a hunger and thirsting after righteousness, is marked by a pure heart, is marked by being persecuted for righteousness' sake. These are the characteristics of those who are in the kingdom and are headed to the kingdom. They are marked by these qualities. And if these qualities are not in us and growing in us, we have no right to claim that we are in the kingdom or on our way to the kingdom. Because everyone who is in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and heading to the consummated kingdom, they do the will of God. Not perfectly, not without fault, not without sin, but sincerely and truly they do the will of God. And this is why verses in our Bible, like James 2, are important. That the demons know that God is one. They have what we could say an orthodox theology. They know that God is one. They believe in the deity of Christ. They believe all the facts of salvation. But demons are not saved. And that's why it's compared there that the faith that people have that doesn't produce good works is a demon-like faith. It is a faith no better than the demons, because the demons believe that God is one and they tremble. But they do not have any works to show that they actually truly and sincerely believe that from the heart, where it has changed their life, obviously, because the demons won't be saved. And so this is what Jesus is getting at in this section. He is getting that everyone who is connected to me and is truly confessing me as Lord, genuinely, their life is changed to do the will of God. And so we might know people. You might know people who name the name of Christ, who say they're Christian. If you ask them if they're Christian or not, they would say yes. But by the lifestyle that they live, by their actions and attitudes and desires, you see that there is no difference between them and the world. And so this is why our hearts should be always to examine ourselves, examining ourselves, testing ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Always saying, is it my heart's desire? Am I connected to Jesus Christ by faith? And is that producing a life in me of good works to God? Again, let me say it like this. And I'm repeating myself, but just so we get the point. There is no one who is truly justified before God who is not also being sanctified. To put it more provocatively, we are not saved by good works, but no one will be saved without them. Let me unpack that a little bit just so we're clear. No one's saved on the basis of their good works. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But without good works, there is no true salvation. Because good works are the pathway that we walk into the celestial city. We enter the narrow gate by faith alone. We walk the narrow way of faith, love, and obedience. And so therefore, everyone whom God justifies by grace through faith also is a new creation in Christ and therefore has good works prepared for them before the foundation of the world. And this is what Hebrews 12 verse 14 means. It says, pursue peace with all people and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Then the question comes up though, how much obedience, how much holiness do I need to make sure that I am on my way to the kingdom of heaven? How much do I need to have the assurance that my faith is not like the demons? Well, the answer I would give to that is you need not an astronomical amount, not any a number that you can quantify, but there must be some level of desire and hunger and actually doing the will of God. There must be in your life and in your heart some desire, some doing of the will of God. And if there is none, then that person does not have the real thing of salvation. Jesus says it this way. He's talking to a woman. A woman says to him, basically, blessed is the mom who bore you and the nurse, the one who you were breastfed on. That's basically the point. They're saying, blessed is the mom who reared you and had you. Blessed is her and her womb and that she was able to raise you. But Jesus says, but rather, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Those are those who are really blessed by God. Those who hear the word of God. And by hearing the word of God, they keep it. And what is this but, in verse 21, self-deception? Those who say that they are attached to Jesus as Lord, Lord. But in truth, they are not doing the will of God, their God who they call their Father. And therefore, they're self-deceived. And this is why James 1 says, be doers of the word. And not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Deceiving yourselves. And so we see here the reality that, again, not everyone who calls Jesus Lord is entering the kingdom of heaven. But then my second point is vain excuses. Vain excuses. And this is where I was a little bit, my view slightly changed on exactly what Jesus is getting at in verse 22. So let me just read it and then explain. Verse 22 says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? My original view of this, and as I thought about it, and I've actually told people this, and not that it's completely off base, but it's not exactly what Jesus is getting at. What I've told people in the past is that what Jesus is getting at in verse 21 is what we could call antinomian, meaning a lawless lifestyle, saying I'm in the kingdom, but my life is marked by lawlessness. And therefore, those who are marked by lawlessness, the characteristic of their life, if they're that's how they're marked, then they're lost and they're not entering the kingdom of heaven. And then I looked at verse 22 by saying Jesus is now confronting legalism by saying these people are saying, but we've done this and done this and done this. And they're resting and they're trusting in these things, saying, but we preached, we did miracles, we cast out demons. Why we've done all these things. Why aren't we accepted? Because we've done all these things. And there might be a hint of truth to that, that these people are not trusting in Christ alone, but they're trusting in their outward merit in terms of trusting in prophesying and casting out demons and doing wonders. There could be a hint of truth to that. I'm not saying that's completely wrong. But it seems to be what is being said here is they are saying, Jesus is saying, these people do not do the will of my Father. Their lifestyle is marked by lawlessness. And they are assuming that spiritual gifts or spiritual accolades or things done is what is going to make them acceptable and right with God. What they're saying is this: yes, our life might have been lawless. Yes, we might have not desired really, in essence, to keep your commandments. Yes, we had no desire really in our heart, in our lifestyle, to live according to your law. Yes, in essence, we really did not want to do those things. But we did these external great things. Don't they count for something? Another way of putting this is you might have a man who is living a lawless lifestyle. Maybe no one knows. Maybe it's more secretive, but his life is marked by a lawless lifestyle. But he preaches, he teaches, he does these wonders, we could say, these outward wonders. But those things, God never saved anyone because they were a preacher. No one goes to heaven because they are a pastor, preacher, or teacher of God's word. We know some of these things obviously are connected with the apostolic age. There's no longer wonders in the same way or casting out demons in the same way where they can be spoken to and they're cast out. And there's not prophesying in the sense of foretelling the future, telling what's going to happen in the future. But there is the prophecy of preaching and teaching the word of God. There is still that prophecy in that sense. But Jesus uses these elaborate, we could call them luxurious spiritual realities, to say, even if you're doing these things and your life is marked by lawlessness, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Because again, you could have a man that was preaching and teaching God's word, even faithfully for years. But if his life was marked by lawlessness, maybe the church didn't confront him on it. Maybe he was secretive about it. Maybe he just no one was bold enough to confirm, whatever it might have been. Just because he prophesied and preached in Christ's name does not mean he is on his way to the kingdom of heaven. Someone could do these outward things, but not truly have their heart changed. Can we think about someone who might have prophesied in Christ's name and cast out demons in Christ's name and done many wonders in Christ's name that will hear from Christ, I never knew you? Let me give you example number one, Judas Iscariot. He's one that would fit this description perfectly. He fit in with the other disciples. He was preaching. He was casting out demons. He was doing wonders. But those things in and of themselves did not produce anything of heart change in his life. He was one who did these external things, but his heart was completely contrary to the will and word of God. Judas is a great example of that. Someone who did these things, but was not truly saved. So what Jesus is getting at here, I think, primarily, is spiritual gifts and abilities do not negate a lawless life. That's what he's getting at. Spiritual outward gifts do not negate a lawless life. It's not as if someone can say, you know what, because I've done these outward things, my life should not matter. This is similar, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, we see similar reality. 1 Corinthians 13. First Corinthians 13 and verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and utter all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And so it's very similar reality. These people are doing these external things, but there's real no love for God and love for neighbor. There's no true, genuine heart change. They're just going through the motions and doing these outward things. And the text says it profits them nothing. It profits them nothing. So external graces, or external gifts do not nullify internal graces. Again, let me say it again, no one was ever saved by preaching the gospel, meaning doing that outwardly, or being a pastor, or being a preacher, or being a teacher. No one was ever saved because of those things. That doesn't bring anyone into the kingdom of heaven if there is a lawless and disobedient lifestyle. Obviously, we know that the only foundation in which we are acceptable to God is by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. But the evidence that our faith is genuine and real and authentic and not like the demons is it produces a life of good works. It produces a life of desiring and wanting and doing the commandments of God. It makes us, contrary to this world, different from them, and causes us to live according to God's commandments. And so that's what we see. They were giving vain excuses for their disobedience. They were saying, we've done this and this and this. Doesn't it contradict our lawless lifestyle? But then we see in verse 23, in my third point, I never knew you. Jesus then says in verse 23 about these people who were not doing the will of God as Father, who were giving vain excuses to justify their disobedience. He says to them, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He will say to them, not that I knew you at one time and then you lost your salvation. Not that you were known at one point and then you kind of squandered it. No, he never knew them. They were never known by him in eternity past. And they never came to a saving relationship with him in time through repentance and faith in him. He never knew them. It doesn't mean he didn't know about them, because Jesus, according to his divine nature, is omniscient. He knows all things. It means he did not know them with love and intimacy and devotion as he was connected to them in a love relationship. There was no relationship between Christ and this person. It's similar to in Romans 8 verse 29, that for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That foreknowing is a knowing the person beforehand in love and in relationship. And so Jesus will say to these lawless, disobedient, professing disciples, I never knew you. There was never a time in which we had relationship together. And what this teaches us as well is the most important thing for us is not that we know Christ, even though that is important, but that he knows us. Let me just say this in beginning application. I'm going to continue to expose it, but in beginning application, how can you know that Jesus knows you? The way you can know that Jesus knows you is, one, your faith is in Jesus Christ alone for your acceptance before God. And in light of that, your life is different because you've been changed by the grace of the Holy Spirit. That's the way you can know that Jesus knows you. That your life is different from the world, that you have faith in Jesus Christ alone, and you are seeking, imperfectly, yes, but truly, yes, to do the will of your Father which is in heaven. That's how you can know that Jesus knows you. But for those who are not characterized by faith in Jesus Christ and a lifestyle of obedience to him, he will say to them, depart from me. So the contrast is either you are doing the will of God the Father because you're united to Jesus Christ and you have the Holy Spirit, and therefore you will enter into the kingdom of heaven. The contrast is Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So the positive is if we do have faith in Jesus Christ, if we are doing the will of God, if our life is different from the world, then we will hear those wonderful words, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. If it's not characterized by that, we will hear, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Again, we see the problem. In verse 21, it was described as these people were not doing the will of Jesus talking, my Father in heaven. But then he describes them here as those who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness is to be against the law, to be contrary to law, to fight against the law. That they live not according to God's will and God's word and God's ways, but they live according to their own man-made law that is contrary to the law of God. They might know the commandments. They might have them memorized. But their lifestyle is marked by not walking in the light, but walking in darkness and therefore practicing lawlessness. Again, there's people who are practicing lawlessness have no true love for God, the first commandment. They have no true love for God's worship. They just go through the motions, the second commandment. They have no true honor for God's name, the third commandment. They have no true love for God's day, the fourth commandment. They have no real desire to honor God-given authority, this fifth commandment. They really have an enmity and hatred towards others, and they do not have love in their heart towards others, the sixth commandment. They do not have any care to be pure before God and holy in their sexuality, the seventh commandment. They have no desire to be faithful in not taking from others, but they take from others, the eighth commandment. They have no care about tearing people down or lying towards people or bearing false witness towards them, the ninth commandment. And they have no thankfulness to God or to others in their heart because they're guilty of greed and coveting in their heart. These are those who practice lawlessness. Their lifestyle is marked by a lawless mentality. They do not desire God's commandments. They don't want to do God's commandments. They want to do their own thing. And Jesus will say to them, depart from me. And so, to make this crystal clear, I've been repeating myself to hit it in different angles, but let me just say it again. Biblical salvation is not merely a declaration of righteousness imputed by Christ. Biblical salvation also includes progressive and growing sanctification. Sometimes we talk about saved and we merely talk about it as that person at one time was declared righteous in God's sight by faith alone. And that's right. That is salvation. But we must also think about salvation as we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. That salvation there is our sanctification. That there is a growth. There is a desiring to put off the old desires and put on the new desires because we're in the new man, Jesus Christ, as we are looking forward to our ultimate salvation, glorification. And so there are not people in our day and age or any age that can have Christ as their, the one who justifies them as their Lord, and not have him as also the one who sanctifies them as their Lord. They go together. They're a package deal. We can't have one without the other. And so everyone whom God regenerates, he grants them the gifts of repentance and faith. And everyone he regenerates who have repentance and faith are also those who are justified before him. And then they are also, by God's grace, producing a life of good works. This is the characteristic of the child of God. There is no other way to have salvation, but a salvation that produces a life of obedience to God. And this is where we have to be very much examining our own heart to say, Father, is it my desire to obey your commandments? Or am I just doing it because I know it's the right thing to do? Or have you so changed my heart that my heart hates the sin I once loved and love the righteousness I once hated? And so for those also as well who are here who are not in Christ, I would hate for you to hear those dreadful words, I never knew you, depart from me. To hear from Christ on the last day, even if you're in a Christian home or in a Christian environment or here under the preaching of the word, and to hear, because you didn't care about obeying God, you didn't care about doing his will, because you didn't care about obeying to his commandments, you will hear from Christ on that dreadful day of judgment, depart from me, I never knew you. And again, why will you hear those words? Not because you didn't maybe know that Jesus was God or that he died for your sins, but because your life was not changed because of knowing that. Because you lived as if you didn't need to have a full salvation that produces in you not only a justified status, but a sanctified life. And so if you're here and you know that your life is not characterized by doing the will of the Heavenly Father, by doing God's will, the only hope for you to start is not by trying merely to do the will of God, but by repenting of your sin of not doing the will of God. By believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who will give you his Holy Spirit so that you will be enabled to live a life different from the world. And so don't hear those words, I never knew you. But if you live a life practicing lawlessness, not doing the will of God the Father, then you will hear from Jesus, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. But for the saints, this text is not in our Bible to scare us, ultimately. This text is in the Bible for us, yes, to warn us, but also to comfort us by looking and saying, I would not be the way I am unless it was for the grace of God. I would not long for the things I long for if it wasn't for the grace of God, because by nature, I'm a dead sinner who hates God. And any love that I have for God, any desire to obey his commandments, any fighting against sin is a sign that he's changed my heart. Because if it wasn't for the grace of God, the saints here, they would be just like the world. And this is actually a comfort to us to say, if there is something in me that doesn't want to practice lawlessness, that wants to do the will of God, that wants to do God's commandments, then we have that great confidence to know that we are doing that because we shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But also this text does teach us, even just for growing in sanctification, if it's God's will for us, and it is for us to do his will, to practice law keeping and not be lawless, it should be our desire to know God's commandments and fight against sin and lawlessness wherever it's found in us. Even if we know that our lifestyle is characterized by not wanting lawlessness, but wanting law keeping, wanting to do the will of God our Father, we should ever be growing and desirous and wanting not to do our own will, but his will. And so if you think about your own life, where are areas of the law of God can trip you up? for myself and for you. We have to think about these things, because if it's God's will for us, and it is, for us to be law keepers, to be obedient to his will, then we should say, am I doing with all my heart? Are you doing with all your heart, as best you're able, by the grace of God, to say no to things that are lawless and yes to things that are lawful? Are you seeking, by the grace of God, to know the will of God so that you can do it? Are you longing and hungering to say, not my will, but yours be done? Is it your great longing and desire to do God's will? This is key. We must be ever growing, even as saints who are walking in the light, who are practicing righteousness, as it talks about in 1 John. It should be our great desire, though, to be ever growing in our obedience to God. We never want to say we've arrived, we've got there. We don't have to practice the spiritual disciplines of grace anymore. We don't have to fight against it anymore. We can kind of coast. If we ever get in the place where we can say we can coast, we are in a bad place. We should always be hungering and thirsting after more and more righteousness, which is defined here as doing the will of our Father in heaven. So let me ask you, is that your desire? Is it your desire to ever be growing and maturing and being faithful to God in Christ to do his commandments? This should be our will. This should be our desire. This should be our longing, our hunger, our thirsting to do his will. And so, but the beautiful thing again, for the child of God here who might have a tender conscience to a text like this, is if you see any desire, any longing, any doing of the will of God from the heart, not because you're told, but because you want to, you should praise God, because that desire is in you because he's made you a new creation. This text should say, wow, if it wasn't for God's grace, I would be doing things like the world. And not, again, you might not have the ability to because you're restrained by your parents. That's why I say because you want to do it, not because you're told to do it. Because in your heart, you want to do what God's will is, not because you're forced to. That's the difference. It's your, even if someone wasn't telling you to do it, you would want to do it. Even if you weren't forced to do it by a authority like a parent or a teacher or a pastor, you would want to do it. Because it's your longing to do the will of God, your Heavenly Father. May God cause this to be true of all of us. That we don't hear, I never knew you, but we hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. That our life and our mentality and our attitude and our actions are motivated by not what I will, but God, what you will. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray you would apply it to our hearts. We pray that we wouldn't hear those dreadful words, I never knew you, but we would be those who, by your grace, are those who have been justified and are being sanctified and one day will be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.